Welcome to Real Life. Hi, I'm Jim Miller, and you're listening to the Real Life LA podcast, coming to you from the San Gabriel Valley of sunny Southern California. We're a church for everyone, and we exist to lead people to Jesus, a community of grace with a God-sized vision that reaches from generation to generation. As you hear today's message, we pray that God speaks specifically to you and opens your heart and inspires you to live each day with more joy, beauty, and wonder. Hey, Real Life Church, it's Pastor Jim. Good to be with you again. We are continuing in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus gives us a radical picture of what life in his kingdom looks like. Before we get to that, I wanted to say thanks to all of you who help with our pantry. We do this twice a month here at the church. On the second and fourth Saturday, we give away groceries, we give away clothes, we serve hot breakfast, and thank you all for being so persistent about helping that and supporting that. We feed 1,000 people a month at our church, and that's because of your graciousness and generosity and volunteering. So thanks for that. And thanks for all of you who came to our Easter services and helped make that happen. Easter was fabulous. We met outside under a tent in the rain, but it worked. It was perfect. We're even thinking that on Mother's Day, we'll throw a tent up outside and do it again. But thanks to all of you who came and brought friends and those of you who volunteered and set up chairs and made that a great weekend, a great time to worship. I had a friend who was here for the first time, not at church for the first time, but first Easter, and he was very excited that it was his first Easter at church. And thanks to all of you who came to my C.S. Lewis class last Wednesday night. We still have two more the next two Wednesdays. This Wednesday night, we're looking at the great ideas of C.S. Lewis. And so if you're in town and want to swing by Wednesday night at 6:30, we'll continue in that series. Yeah. So thanks for taking part in all that's going on at the church. Okay, so we're in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is laying out his constitution for this new kingdom that he's building, and it's different than the kingdoms of the world, and it's different than the law of Moses. And he's gone through Matthew chapter 5, in which he tells us all the don'ts. You've been told don't murder, but I tell you don't even be angry. You've been told don't commit adultery, I've told you don't even lust. In chapter 6, he gets to the do's, or more specifically, he gets to the when's. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. And if you heard last week, I said, remember, when means will. When Jesus says, when you do this, it means you will do this. You are going to do this. It's the command is implied. And so we looked last week at the commandment, when you give. And today we're going to look at the teaching, when you pray. And we come to the famous prayer of Jesus, the Lord's Prayer. And that's what we're going to look at today. So let's get into it. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for calling us to yourself and for opening up your kingdom to our world and to our lives. And thank you for opening our hearts to your kingdom. Jesus, we want more of you. We want to live deeper into your kingdom today. So help us let go of the kingdoms of this world and to surrender the material things that we might chase after to take hold of you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Hey, I want to say together with you the Lord's Prayer to get started here, because we're going to look at this today. Jesus has two teachings about prayer that sandwich the Lord's Prayer itself. And this is a prayer that his disciples asked him, how shall we pray? And he teaches them how to pray. So I think this is going to appear on your screen so you can read it along with me. If not, if you have it memorized, you can just recite it, or you can open up to Matthew chapter 6 and read along. This is not exactly as it appears in Matthew chapter 6, because historically the church has added a couple lines at the end, but this is how it goes. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, now let's read the text that surrounds that and talk about what Jesus teaches us about prayer and his kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. These are the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who in the Jewish culture were celebrated and revered. And so they enjoyed putting their religiosity on display to receive praise and adulation from the crowds around them. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. So he's separated himself from the Jewish religious people. Now he's separating himself from the sort of the Roman Gentile religious people who practice mystery cults in which they babble on, they have long prayers, and they believe that in their religious displays, there's somehow power. And Jesus says, they just think they're going to be heard because they talk a lot. Don't do that. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. All right, so Jesus begins his introduction to his prayer, to the Lord's Prayer, by telling us, now when you do it, don't put it on display. Don't try to call attention to your prayers. Don't pray long-winded prayers so that everybody will notice. And don't babble on as though God can't hear you. Because remember, the people who are doing that, they're really just trying to show off for people around them. You and I, in the American culture, don't live in a world where people are really celebrated because of the way they pray. I mean, if anything, it's unusual to see a family praying in a restaurant. I brought my kids up understanding that when the Miller family goes to a restaurant, we hold hands around the table and we pray. And I don't care who sees us or what they think. It's none of their business. If we're going to pray at a restaurant, that's our family's business, and that's who we are as a family. And you can do that too. You should. It's good to bring kids up, understanding that when we take the most basic form of sustenance, when we eat together, we give thanks to God for providing for us. And it's good to teach kids from a young age that that's what you do. Jesus took bread and he gave thanks before he broke it. And so before we break bread together, we always say a prayer. And that's fine. But in the American culture, you're not celebrated for that. You're not revered for it. If anything, it looks a little bit odd. But there are some things that American Christians do that Jesus' teaching here might speak into. And I want to name a couple of them just so you know. You may have been in a church setting or a Bible study where somebody went to pray and they did something a little bit interesting in their prayer. And if you haven't been around a lot of people praying out loud, the first time you hear someone do it, you pay attention to the words and the way they do it. And you may have heard people do something that seemed a little bit strange to you. They, at the beginning or end of every sentence of their prayer, they address God again. They say, Lord God, I just thank you, Lord God, that you provide for us, Father, that you give us all we need, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you are here for us, Father God, and that you provide for us, Lord God. And they address him in every sentence. You don't have to do that. And honestly, it seems a little inauthentic, because it's not how you talk to anyone else. If you talk to me that way, if you came up and you said, Jim, it's good to see you today, Jim. I'm glad we're together today, Jim. I was wondering, Jim, what you're doing today, Jim. I would think there's something mentally wrong with you. I would want to talk to a psychiatrist about what you're doing. When we talk to God, it is a conversation with another person, a personhood, just like when we talk to each other. And it does not require a special vocabulary, nor a specific kind of language, nor a type of address. We talk to God like we would talk to a friend, because Jesus says in the Gospel of John, I call you my friends. When he went around traveling with the disciples, they had normal conversations with each other the way people do. And that wasn't irreverent. They knew how important Jesus was, but you don't have to have a special language to address him. So maybe don't pepper your language with strange language that for some reason you've picked up along the way and feel like it's the way to do. Just talk to God like you talk to anybody else. Secondly, you don't have to use any kind of King James English. You notice when I read the Lord's Prayer, I don't say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That language is from a former generation of English that no one uses anymore, and there's nothing religious about it, nor holy, nor special. It's just out of date. So don't use that. And in general, I don't like the older King James version of the Bible because that language is simply antiquated. It's like when you read Shakespeare and you have to keep a dictionary beside you and look up every other word because it's 500-year-old English. The King James Bible was translated in 1611 and people haven't talked that way in a long time. In fact, when Jesus addresses God the Father, he uses the term Abba, which is an affectionate term of a child to a dad, and it would translate daddy. He prays to God in a simple, earthy, relational language, and we can speak to God the same way. Thirdly, you don't need to make your prayer sound poetic. You don't need to demonstrate your gift for synonyms when you pray. I've heard people pray and they say, God, we thank you for how you provide for us, how you satisfy us, how you quench our thirst, how you still our hunger, how you meet our needs, how you give us more than we ask, how you sustain us. And they say the same thing over and over again 40 times. That really is what Jesus is talking about. Your Father knows what you need before you ask, so don't babble like the pagans. We don't have to do long babbling prayers because we think it's poetic or because we like hearing ourselves talk. Talk to God like you talk to a friend, an intimate friend. A parent who is good and healthy and loving, who you cherish, and know that he knows what you need, and he just wants a relationship with you. That's the setup to the prayer. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 16th century, said that prayer should be often, short, and strong. And that's probably a good guideline. We should pray often. It should be a regular part of our day, several times a day. We should pray often. It should be short. Prayers don't need to be long-winded. God already knows what you're going to say. He's omniscient. And prayer should be strong. We should pray with passion and commitment and faith. And that's a good guideline. Okay, let's get into the Lord's Prayer itself. In the first century world, it was common for a disciple of a rabbi to ask the rabbi, teach us how to pray. And in the Talmud, which are Jewish writings about the Jewish faith, it's not part of the Bible, but it's reflections on the scriptures, particularly from the time where they were in slavery in Babylon, there are several recorded prayers that rabbis taught their disciples to pray. And often the teachers would tell their disciples to pray things that were reflective of what that rabbi stood for. So there was one rabbi whose name was Yohanan, which I believe would be Jonathan today, and he was known for being gracious. So he left his disciples a prayer that God's mercy and God's kindness would prevail. He was a gracious man. He was teaching a gracious message, so he taught a gracious prayer. There was another rabbi named Eliezer who was very devout, very serious, and very studious, and he was known for being punctual. And so his prayer that he taught his disciples actually teaches them, may we rise early to receive the desire of our hearts to fear your name. May we rise early. May we get up early in the morning. See, I would never follow that rabbi. I would follow the rabbi who said, let's all sleep in and then have coffee. That would be my rabbi. But Rabbi Eliezer was known for being punctual, so his prayer actually asks for a spirit of early rising, of punctuality. So when Jesus teaches us our Father, he's teaching us not just a prayer to say, but a prayer that is indicative of the nature of his message. We can see the heart of who Jesus is and what he has to teach by looking at his prayer. And this is how it goes. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Honored be your name. And this is from the third commandment, right? A Jewish person would immediately think of the third commandment that says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. When you call on God, you are opening up a door between heaven and earth. And that is a sacred and holy moment. So take it seriously. Don't use it lightly. When you involve God in things, that's important. Pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is the heart of Jesus' whole message. His whole ministry and preaching are about the kingdom of heaven coming to earth through him and in us. The whole Sermon on the Mount is about embracing the kingdom of Jesus instead of the kingdoms of the world that leave us poor in spirit and mourning and thirsting for righteousness. And instead of the law of Moses, which leaves us feeling guilty and ashamed and sinful, instead we embrace the kingdom of Jesus. And in this kingdom, we love in his name. We love our neighbors and our enemies. We don't hold anger towards anyone else. We don't call anyone names. We don't lust after people. We treat people with dignity and respect. We don't use them as objects. This is the kingdom of Jesus. And the heart of his message is we should be praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Now, for any first century Jewish person, daily bread would immediately conjure up a story from their scriptures, which was the story when the Israelites left Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years looking for their homeland, and they were hungry, and God made bread rain down from the sky. And he said, each day, go out and pick up your daily bread, but only pick up one day's worth. If you pick up 2 days worth, the next day is going to rot. So I'm going to provide for you exactly what you need for today to teach you to depend on me and my kingdom. On the Sabbath day, the day before the Sabbath day, you can pick up 2 days worth and it'll last because you don't work on the Sabbath day. God did that to show that when we have nothing, he can still take care of us. So when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying, God, take care of me every day exactly as I need, and I won't worry about tomorrow. I will trust you to take care of exactly what I need. Right? The teaching goes like this. Our Father in heaven, we open the doorway to heaven. Your kingdom come to earth. Your will be done on earth. And now that we're calling on that, we trust you to provide from heaven for us and take care of all of our needs. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Again, for a first century Jewish person, this would recall an image from their scriptures. Every 50th year, they would celebrate something called the Year of Jubilee. And in the Year of Jubilee, all debts were canceled. If you had borrowed money from somebody, the debt was canceled. If somebody had loaned land to someone else to pay a debt, the land returned to its original owner. Everything was canceled. Everything was set back to zero. So Jubilee was a year of freedom. And so Jesus says, we're opening the door to heaven. We're asking your kingdom to come. We're asking you to provide for us like you provided bread from heaven. And so now we release the debts that anyone else owes us. We do not hold on to the things of this world. We do not make demands of other people from this world. Jesus is going to teach us, don't go file lawsuits against people. Don't get revenge against people. If somebody steals your shirt, give them your coat too. Don't ask for anything back. We cancel all debts, and we ask that you cancel our debts. And Matthew actually uses the Greek word for debts. Luke, the Lord's Prayer in Luke, uses the word for sins. Matthew uses the word debts. And most likely, Jesus taught the same prayer using different words at different times because they both work. We're canceling all spiritual debts. The wrongs that we have endured, we forgive. We will not seek revenge. God will deliver justice as he chooses. We will live righteously in the kingdom of God and release the kingdoms of this world. If you learn trespasses, that's just wrong. If you learned, the language of Matthew is debts and the language of Luke is sins. And it is continuing to fulfill this prayer that God's kingdom would reign on the earth and in our lives. And then the last line is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's not deliver us from a threat from outside, that's deliver us from a threat from inside. Temptations are in here. Deliver us from the temptation to betray the kingdom, to leave the kingdom, to run away from the kingdom, to step outside the kingdom. Forgive us the temptation to trust in anything else. Deliver us from the evil one who would pull us away from the kingdom of heaven. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's the prayer of Jesus. And it's a prayer about kingdom. It fits perfectly in the Sermon on the Mount because the Sermon on the Mount is the constitution for the new kingdom. This is the heart of Jesus' message and ministry. Depend entirely on God, not on yourself, not on the world. Depend entirely on God. And then the line, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, that was something the church added later. That was not in the original prayer of Jesus. So having taught us to pray now, Jesus then gives us one more teaching. He said, now don't babble on like the pagans, don't pray to be seen, but instead pray about the kingdom. And then he adds one little teaching at the end that's a reprise of one of the lines in the prayer. Verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. He's back to that line about forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And this is the most shocking part of the prayer. If you've memorized it, if you grew up saying it, you may skip over this or take it for granted. Look at how powerful this is. When we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we're literally saying we expect to be forgiven in the same way that we forgive. If we don't forgive, we expect not to be forgiven. This should give us pause, because you can imagine the disciples hearing this sermon for the first time and saying, kingdom, great, that's what we want. Daily bread, great, that's what we need. Deliver us from evil, terrific, that's what we want. But now about this line about we're not going to be forgiven if we don't forgive, let's make the prayer a little bit shorter and strike that one line, right? Because this is the hardest part of the prayer. This is the most challenging part, but it's the clearest marker that Jesus' kingdom has come. When we do not hold other people guilty, when we don't try to cancel them to get back at them, when we don't go around gossiping about them and undermining them to punish them, but instead we surrender them to their own relationship with God and grace, and we let God deal out justice as God will, we show that we are wholly living inside of Jesus' kingdom. It's the most challenging and shocking part of the Lord's Prayer, but it's also the most indicative of what his kingdom is all about. So that's the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus is saying, we don't need to demand things back from this world. God will provide us our daily bread. We don't have to go and get it from other people. We can just live into him and avoid the temptation of stepping outside his kingdom. Jesus is going to teach. If someone steals your jacket, give them your shirt too. If someone strikes one cheek, we saw this in Matthew 5. If someone strikes you on one cheek, give them the other cheek also. Don't get revenge. Don't take people of faith to court. If someone asks for forgiveness, do it even if they've wronged you 7 times. In fact, forgive them 70 times 7 times. Freely you have received, freely give. These are the teachings of Jesus. And you're going to see at the end of chapter 6, and he says, furthermore, stop worrying about it. In this kingdom, you're taken care of and you're provided for. The life that you live here is short and fleeting. We're all going to die. So don't cling to it. Give it to God and give it to his kingdom. What that looks like when we do this together as a church is we live as a worshiping people who are identified by a different culture and identity. We don't look like this world anymore. I had a friend who moved down here from Canada, and he did something a little bit weird. He used to walk around in collared shirts, and he'd pop up the back of his collar like this, and he'd just walk around like that. And I thought, well, that must just be a thing in Canada. That just must be what guys up there do. And I just kind of took for granted that he did that because he was from a different culture. He looked different, he acted different, but I took it as, well, he's from a different culture. Well, I remember sharing that with another friend of mine, and she said, well, I'm from Canada, and nobody up there does that. And then I realized my friend really was from a different culture. It wasn't Canada, though. He was from the culture of New Jersey in the 1970s. And it was like, right? That's where he was from. Well, Christians ought to have marks that make us stand out from the world around us, that make us go, I don't know why they do that, but they're obviously from somewhere else. I don't know exactly where it's from, but it's different, and I can tell they do it all the time. I guess they just are going to stand out. But what we have is not a part of our clothing or part of the way we design our homes or the cars we drive. People should say, hey, you don't seem panicked about current events. You're not angry and full of name-calling when there's political turmoil in our culture. Why is that? Where are you from? You don't seem to be chasing after wealth and success and achievements. You don't seem to be trying to build a trophy case for yourself. Why is that? What culture did you get that from? You seem to let things go and live at peace rather than walking around holding grudges. Why is that and how is that? Where are you from? Because followers of Jesus are from a different culture. And we're from a different culture because we're from a different kingdom. And that's what Jesus intended. So let's read the Lord's Prayer together again. With that in mind, with the idea that this is the heart of Jesus' teaching, calling down his kingdom into our lives, read the prayer with me now. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you. Go be the church. Thanks for joining us today. Now, will you help us welcome others to Real Life? Share our podcast or find us on Facebook or Instagram at Real Life LA. If you'd like to become a supporter, please visit reallife.la and tap Give to help us welcome everyone to Real Life. God bless and have a wonderful day.